Welcome, welcome to St. Stephen's United Church online worship service. We are absolutely thrilled that you can join us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's join together in today's call to worship. Why are we looking up to heaven? Christ has come. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Why are we looking ahead to the future? The Holy Spirit is among us now. In our baptism, we have already died and risen with Christ. Why are we afraid to follow Jesus? In Christ, we have the promise of new life now, eternal life to come. In Christ, we join our hearts to worship God, who has prepared for us to enter the reign of God. Let us worship. Friends, what a frightening week we've had in the world this week. As you come to worship, it is my sincere prayer for you that you are not afraid. You're not afraid of what's going on outside your door, in the world, in the Ukraine, in Texas, in Ottawa. It is my sincere prayer for you that you are not afraid, for Jesus has you. He has all of us, and he will bring us through, for he says, have peace, be not afraid. So friends, let's join in worship, and let us light our candles and pray for peace in the world and peace within our spirits.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of mystery, revelation, power, and wonder, how awesome you are. We come today seeking your grace, your presence to be revealed in glory. We love to catch glimpses of you in creation, in a word, a hug, a smile, or a song. Save us from the temptation to only seek you in such simple ways, but to grow deeper in faith and in relationship with you, knowing that you have so much more in store for us. During this time of worship, we pray that we may have a profound sense of your Holy Spirit moving in us and through us, transforming, growing, molding, enabling and empowering us to burst forth from this place and our homes to spread your love through our communities where you would send us. For the sake of Christ, who came to save each one, we pray. Amen. Please join me in saying together the prayer of confession. Too often, Lord God, we are hesitant in our proclamation, seeking safe and suitable opportunities to speak of our faith. Too often, we are half-hearted in our service, reluctant to stand out from the crowd or to attract criticism. Too often, we live as if dependent wholly on our own resources, relying on our perceived skills and modest insights. We look to the clouds for our inspiration, in the vain hope of finding you there. Forgive the poverty of our efforts and the frailty of our faith, and open wide our hearts and minds to the imminent presence of our risen, living, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Friends in Christ, hear good news, to paraphrase the Apostle Paul. God was in Christ making peace with our world, not counting, not holding our sins against us. Anyone who is in Christ is a part of God's new creation. That which is behind them is dead and buried. Behold, God in Christ is making all things new. Receive the gospel. Receive the good news of God's love. Amen.
A reading from Acts. This is a letter to Theophilus. Dear Theophilus, in the first volume of this book, I wrote on everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he said goodbye to the apostles, the ones he had chosen through the Holy Spirit and were taken up to heaven. After his death, he presented himself alive to them in many different settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about the things concerning the kingdom of God. As they met and ate meals together, he told them that they were on no account to leave Jerusalem, but must wait for what the Father promised. The promise you heard from me. John baptized them in water. You will baptize them in the Holy Spirit, and soon. When they were together for the last time, they asked, Master, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this the time? He told them, You don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. These were his last words. As they watched, he was taken up and disappeared into a cloud. They stood there, staring into the empty sky. Suddenly, two men appeared in white robes. They said, "You Galileans, why do you just stand there staring up into an empty sky? This very Jesus who was taken up from you, went to heaven, will come as certainly and mysteriously as he left." This ends the reading. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I often find myself on this particular Sunday, seventh Sunday of Easter, but also Sunday nearest to the Feast of the Ascension, I often find myself noting the peculiar misfortune of a festival day that falls year in and year out on a Thursday. Given that Easter always arrives on a Sunday, however, and that the Feast of the Ascension commemorates an event that transpired on the 40th day of Easter, well, Thursday it was, Thursday it is, and Thursday it will be in perpetuity, which means that there is good reason to highlight the Ascension on the subsequent Sunday, which is what we are about this morning here at St. Stephen's. Although to be fair, we don't struggle to fill our sanctuaries when Christmas Eve falls on a Thursday, or pretty much any other day of the week. It's not just Ascension's odd location on the calendar, but also, I suspect, its bittersweet quality. Its bittersweet quality that makes it a less than ideal destination location for most folks. After all, for the first 40 days after the miracle of the empty tomb, Christ's apostles were aware of his presence in their midst. Subsequent to ascension, his presence was a decidedly mediated presence. No longer face to face with his friends and followers, but seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. That talk of the heavenly places, incidentally, brings to mind another one of the readings we could rightly have focused upon this morning, a second ascension reading, namely the great prayer of thanksgiving that forms the closing section of the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. I actually cheated a bit last Sunday and chose that reading for our service at Knox in Parksville, motivated in part by the fact that the focus of that reading, in my reading of it, is on the virtue of hope. And yes, in the aftermath of the Ascension, there is an appropriate accent on hope, for the obvious reason that the Ascension leaves us no choice, really, no choice but to acknowledge the significant gap between the world for which our hearts yearn, a world in which we will see face to face, as opposed to this present world in which we see but in and through a glass dimly. And so, yes, this bittersweet occasion is one upon which we are reminded of all kinds of things for which we are still hoping. But, of course, it's an occasion that reminds us of one further thing. And, boy, is it ever a doozy. Let me cut to the chase. There is, I believe, a very strong case for arguing that Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is the single most important verse in the entire New Testament, certainly from the perspective of defining the nature and purpose of the church. Recall the setting of that reading. The risen Christ gathers his disciples on this, the 40th day since he rose from the tomb. They ask him what his plans are, specifically whether he's about to return the kingdom to Israel. He responds pretty much as we probably might expect, by ignoring their request for insider information vis-a-vis his future undertakings. Instead, he turns the tables on them to inform him of what his plans are for them. "It's not for you to know," he sharply reminds them. "It's not for you to know the times or periods the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Next Sunday is Pentecost, friends. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." That, in a nutshell, is the heart of the matter when it comes to the foundational mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And here's the thing. The church can be, and perhaps ought to be, many things to many different people. And of course, depending upon the cultural, social, political, and economic actuality of its situation in specific times and places, the church may well have no choice, but to become many things to many different people. But whatever else the church entails, it is first, last, and always the community called to be Christ's witnesses on earth. And it's so important here not to lose sight of the courtroom nature in which the word witness comes to us in Scripture. It can be argued that the single most important Old Testament precedent for the risen Christ's use of the word witness in this context, a word which incidentally comes from the Greek word which gives us the English word martyr. Ponder that when you have some time. Surely the most important Old Testament precedent is found in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, a courtroom scene in which God solemnly summons the nations to come and to bear witness to their gods. And then, no less solemnly, God turns to ancient Israel, turns to the people of Judah, and says to them, "You are my witnesses. For I am the one who declared and saved and proclaimed, not some strange God among you, and you are my witnesses." It gets reiterated. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and I am God." And, you know, it's so important, so vitally important for us to get this right, so vitally important for us to understand that when Christ takes this upon himself some five or so centuries after those solemn words were spoken to ancient Israel, Christ does not leave his friends by telling them that they need to take his place as witnesses to the God to whom he bore witness during his sojourn through Galilee and Judea. No. He invites them to be his witnesses, making plain the nature of his unique authority as God from God, light from light, very God from very God. Not Jehovah Witnesses are we to be known as, but as witnesses to Jesus Christ. Then again, none of that solemn and sacred work of bearing witness is easily comprehended, let alone easily undertaken. In part, the challenge, I think, has to do with the double-edged nature of the very word witness. That double edge is not necessarily as prominent in other languages as it is in the English language. But I don't think it's just a matter of wordplay. When we realize that a witness, especially somebody we designate as an eyewitness, must first have seen something before they're entitled to share what they have seen. My point is that it may well be the case that the church's first responsibility as a witnessing community is the willingness to see what is actually taking place in the world in which it has been planted. And given the checkered nature of our world, one in which there are no safe places, are there? No safe places from the world's madness, which, God help us, can defile what should have been the safe shelter of a fourth grade classroom in southern Texas this past week. Given the very difficult stretch of human history in which we presently find ourselves, it can take a significant amount of patience and courage to keep one's eyes open and to see realities distant and not so distant, including the very real social and cultural challenges we face right here in paradise, even right here in the midst of the wider Oceanside community. You see, a church unwilling to see is a church unlikely to bear witness in a credible way. Although in this season of cultural negativity throughout so much of the Western world, when statues are being toppled left, right, and center, part of what we in the church may have to train ourselves also to see, quite ironically, are the notes of beauty and goodness that remain in this world of ours, including the strands of glory and goodness in our own cultural heritage, checkered though that heritage may well be. But seeing, witnessing the world in all of its grit and all of its glory is an indispensable dimension, a non-negotiable dimension of what is involved in bearing faithful witness, credible witness, in the midst of this time and place or any other time and place. Nor is the question of credibility a mere side issue in all of this. Faithful is the most important adjective to our witness. But our credibility is not a minor issue that we can sidestep. On the contrary, recall what I said a few minutes ago when speaking of that powerful text from Isaiah 43, the one in which the Holy One creates a courtroom setting in which the nations are summoned to bear witness to their gods, while Judah is summoned to bear witness to the one true God. Recall that courtroom setting and think back to all the courtroom dramas you have likely watched over the years in film, TV dramas, and on the live stage. Better still, if you yourself have ever served as a witness in a trial, you will realize that your demeanor as a witness, or the demeanor of any witness whose truthfulness you were being asked to weigh if you served on a jury, is a very big deal. And let's not kid ourselves here. Tempting as it is to blame the wider culture, tempting as it is to blame the media, tempting as it is to blame late-night TV comedians, to blame just about anyone else for the very significant challenges we are presently facing as church, most of the issues with which we presently grapple are issues of our own making. Go no further than the scandal now bursting into view in what has been for decades the largest Protestant denomination, in the United Church, the Southern Baptists. As with all such scandals, the fact that clergy were guilty of committing sexual offenses is heartbreaking in and of itself. Alas, as always proves to be the case, the cover-up and the silencing of complaints is the real scandal. Much as we in the mainline will be tempted smugly to remind people that this is about them, not about us, their denomination, not our denomination. The fact is, those on the outside looking in, as I was 45 years ago, as my interest grew in the gospel and in the church, when you're an outsider looking in at the church, frankly, it's all pretty monolithic. And scandals that plague one corner of the church, especially when you yourself have no church background of which to speak, implant an ugly image of the entire enterprise and make it very easy to nod in agreement, sometimes in heartbroken agreement, sometimes in smug agreement, with those who will point at Christians and depict us all without exception as tiresome hypocrites. That's why witness must be always without exception, witness in word and in deed. And when our deeds betray our words, Christian witness fares very badly, as alas it appears to be faring badly at the present time in our corner of the world. Well, that was depressing. Although, given the fact that our witness to Christ takes place in the midst of this broken world, rather than, say, somewhere out there in cloud cuckoo land, there's no point pretending that we in the Western world, especially Europe and North America, don't have our work cut out for us. Which is why I want to leave you with one final thought, although in a sense it's a two-edged thought. First edge, recall what I mentioned in passing earlier, namely that next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, heralding the arrival of the Spirit. Hold on to that. And then recall as well something I have so far passed over in silence, were Karl Barth in the room, he would by now, I suspect, have stood up and slapped me on both wrists. Because what I have failed to mention is that Christ's words in that potent eighth verse of the opening chapter of Acts, much as they are words which are meant for our ears, words which were first and foremost, however, directed at the ears of the small band of disciples who in the following decades miraculously fanned out across the ancient Mediterranean and some instances beyond the Mediterranean to bear witness to the good news of the Jesus Christ in a way that has defined every subsequent generation's witness to the good news. And yes, their witness, that first generation's witness, thanks be to God, continues to live in and through the pages of this book. My point is simply this. In those fat times, when our churches are bursting with energy and vitality, witness to Christ does not belong to us, but belongs to the Word and the Spirit that testify in and through us, the Word and the Spirit that can transform our meager words and actions into gospel. And yes, in thin times, when we wonder whether or not the church even has a future, there again, in times such as these, as times such as here and now, witness to Christ does not belong to us, but to the Word and the Spirit that can transform our at times laughable efforts at witness into gospel, trusting every step of the way as we fumble along that the God who can raise even the dead can and will raise the church to new life, can and will find a way for the witness to go forth. To God be the glory now and forevermore. Amen.
Good morning. Let's pray together. triune God, Jesus, God beside us, Father, God above us, Holy Spirit, God within us, it is to you that we pray this morning. Thank you for the words of Paul in Philippians. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Let God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful when that happens, when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. You want us to pray, God. You want us to lift praise to you. And you want us to lay our petitions at your feet. You are an amazing God. Praise you for your unconditional love. Praise you for our families and friends. Praise you for the beautiful location in which we live. Praise you for your provision. Praise you for your perfect peace. Praise you for the risen Jesus and for the Holy Spirit. Loving God, thank you for church summer camps. This experience will create lifelong memories and can instill a passion for loving you. We ask that staffing needs are met. The counselors, the cooks, site managers, activity instructors, and others. We pray for strength, compassion, and discernment for all the staff as well. And we ask, too, that every child who wants to go to camp will get there. And when they hear the gospel, they will grow in their own relationship with Jesus. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes, ears, and hearts to see those around us as you do. Prompt us to pray, to pick up the telephone to make a call or to hug a friend. Give us the courage to act on those prompts. Father, we now request your intervention. For those that are ill, physically, emotionally, or mentally, please make the task of getting appropriate help uncomplicated and quick. Ease their pain and give those around them extra patience and love. For those in leadership, for St. Stephen's Church, and for civic, provincial, and federal leaders, so many decisions need to be made daily. We ask for guidance, wisdom, and courage. We request your intervention for the fighting. Your children around the world are fighting. Please help. You know the hearts, minds, and motivations of everyone. Please steer them to stop this. Forgive us our ignorance and help us move forward with peace and reconciliation here at home with your beloved First Nations people. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We love you, we worship you, and we ask all these things in the precious name of the risen Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We are ever so grateful for the ways you give to the mission and work of this church. And it is our prayer that these funds, these times of service, the gifts that are given in many ways are used to build God's kingdom. So would you pray with me the offertory prayer? Almighty God, you do not need our offerings as much as we need to present them to you. Accept our gifts, we pray, as tokens of our thanksgiving, and use them to take your message of repentance and forgiveness to all peoples everywhere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends in Christ, I invite you to go out into the world, to go out into the world with the spirit of the witness, to witness that which must be seen, to say that which must be said, and to do those things that God calls you to do, those things God calls us to do as those who represent Jesus Christ. Go forth now fearlessly. Go forth now hopefully. Go forth now to love in the name and in the spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Crowned with glory now, the Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at His feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty. Shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. The fear that held us now.